Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
So we started a series last week called Path to the Promise. Path to the Promise. And this is a series where we are taking a look at the life of Joseph. Everything that he went through from the time that he was given some dreams from God, some promises from God, to the point where he stood in a place and he stepped into a moment where he saw the fulfillment of those dreams and promises. And something I want to point out and remind you of from last week is this. We said that the promise and the purpose are two different things, okay? Y'all say that with me. The promise and the purpose are two different things. In other words, there may be promises that God gives you or dreams that God gives you, but there are always purposes behind those promises, okay? There's a purpose to the promise. So God gives us a promise to see us fulfill a purpose. In the life of Joseph, we know this from last week, God gave Joseph two dreams with the same meaning. He had the dream of the sheaves of barley bowing down to him. And then he had a dream of the sun and the moon and then 11 stars bowing down to him. He had 11 brothers that represented his brothers, his mother, his father bowing down to him. So the promise was, hey, your older brothers, your brothers, and your family are going to bow down to you. But there was a purpose behind that promise, and that was to position Joseph in a place in Egypt, a place of authority, where he would be positioned to be able to save thousands and thousands of lives in a great famine. And so, you know, there is a purpose behind the promise, but they're two different things. And so we said the first step is what we talked about last week. The first step on the road to promise and to building our character is to get rid of pride in our hearts and lives, okay? Because our character will always lay the foundation for our promise. Now, I know we got some builders and different people in here. If you don't have a good foundation, you can build all you want to, but eventually it's going to fall. You got to have a good foundation. And so our character will always lay the foundation for our promise, which and our character enables us to fulfill the purpose behind the promise. You will never reach a promise in your life that is bigger than your character. Y'all got quiet. You will never reach a promise in your life that is bigger than your character. So we have to allow God to come in and build our character so we can reach the promise and fulfill the purpose. Can I get an amen? Okay. God will never allow us to step into a place of promise that is bigger than our character is. And the reason that is because the purpose behind the promise is great responsibility in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. And God knows that that responsibility would eventually become a burden and not a blessing if our character isn't built enough to support it. Okay? So he won't allow us to step into something that could be overbearing for us. In essence, he does that because he's doing it for our good. He doesn't want us overwhelmed. He wants to wait till we're good and built and ready, and we got a good foundation. So in life, we have what I call character building tests. Character building tests. How many's ever gone through a character building test? Oh, the rest of y'all are perfect. 80% of this room are perfect, and I want to see 80% in this altar. All right. How many have ever gone through a character building test? That's every single one of us. I've gone through many, many, many character building tests, right, in my walk with the Lord, and I know I'm still going to go through many, many, many more. You know why? Because I know that I need it, right? I know that I need it. It reminds me, I bring this up a lot, but it's just part, it's ingrained into who I am. Pastor Reed was my pastor for many, many years. He's a mentor and friend and associate here, but he always used to sing a lot in his sermons. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Anybody know it? It took him just a week. Jupiter and Mars How loving and caring he must be. He's still working on me. And I think it's how loving and patient he must be. But I said caring because I know he cares for me. Right? Right? He's still working on. How many is he still working on? Right? He's still working on me. And so part of the first step to building Joseph's character was to pull pride out of his life. Now, pride is the opposite of humility. And you know what will humble you real quick? Finding yourself in a pit. You can get humbled real quick when you find yourself in a pit. And so that's what we're going to talk about today in the life of Joseph. What happens when you are in a pit? Let's go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we're going to read 13 through 23, and I might add in some stuff as we read. Genesis 37, 13 through 23 starts like this. And Israel, now remember this, Israel is Jacob. Jacob and Israel are the same person. His name was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. And both names are used in Scripture. So, and Israel, he's the father of Joseph, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was. I love this. There he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" I think verse 15 is very funny right there, right? It says Joseph was just wandering around in the field. Just there he was, just wandering in the field. He was at a loss. He didn't see his brothers. He didn't see the flocks. And he probably thought, "Man, I'm lost. Am I even where I'm supposed to be?" Remember, Joseph was 17 at this moment. He was still young, and he probably looks just like a little lost puppy wandering in the field. And this man sees him and says, "What is it you're looking for, son? What is it you're looking for?" So he said, verse 16, he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. That is Dothan, Alabama. Roll Tide. JK. Okay, that's actually in the Middle East. So, verse 18. Now when they saw him, here we go. They saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near them, they saw him. They saw him afar off. They conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." Verse 21, but Reuben, I want you to remember, take note of this. Reuben is the oldest brother. He's the firstborn, okay? He's the firstborn. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him." He said this that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. That was his goal, to bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic of many colors, his coat of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Okay, so I want to start out after reading that. I want to tell you a story. I once heard about a man who worked second shift. And this man did not have a vehicle. He had no mode of transportation except for his legs. And so he would walk back and forth to work. He got off work in the middle of the night. Okay, and so what he would do is he got off work. He would walk home. One night, he got off work. He was walking home. And he would cut across this cemetery that was on his way home because it made his walk shorter. It was a shortcut. So this particular night, he was cutting across the cemetery. It was very dark. It was very cloudy, overcast. He couldn't see that well. And what he didn't know as he walked across that cemetery is that the grave diggers had dug a new grave. And as he was walking across, whoop, he fell right into a grave. And he began to panic. He began to scream and holler and yell, help. He was grabbing rocks and dirt and grass and trying to pull himself out, but he could not get himself out. He couldn't climb out. And so he finally decided, well, I can't get out. It's a few hours to morning. I'll just sit here and wait until someone comes along. Surely they'll hear me in the morning and help pull me out of this pit. So he just sat there and began to wait. A little while later, that same night, there was an intoxicated man, a drunk man, came walking across the cemetery. He's not knowing what's happening. Guess what happened? He falls right into that pit. That intoxicated man falls in the pit. He begins to scream and holler for help, yell. He's grabbing dirt, grass, rocks, trying to crawl out. He can't get out. And he finally says to himself, I'll just wait. Maybe someone will come help me in the morning. And about that time that he decided that, something touched him on the shoulder and said, hey, buddy, you can't get out of here. But he did. He did. Listen, you can get out of a pit if you're properly motivated. You can get out of a pit if you're properly motivated. So we're going to talk about the pit and getting out of the pit. Okay, so here's the first thing. I got 3 points today. All 3 points that I'm going to make about the pit are actually questions that we should ask ourselves when we find ourselves there. So my points are in the form of questions today. Here's point number one. First thing you should ask when you're in a pit, what got me here? What got me here? Whatever pit you might be in life, right? There's all sorts of different pits. There's financial pits, relational pits, family pits, marriage pits, spiritual pits. What it says when they threw Joseph in the pit that it was just a dry place. There was no water in it. It could be a dry place, a dry season in your life. Whatever pit you find yourself in, what got you in that position? And I want you to hear me loud and clear, okay? I'm not talking about looking down on yourself and being condemning towards yourself, but I'm talking about being like David did in Scripture and saying, search me, O God, right? Before we point the finger anywhere else, search me, O God, and try my heart, test me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. In other words, God, did I do anything to cause this situation in my life that you are wanting to help me with, right? Because many times I don't think that we do that. We don't ask that question first. I think we may do maybe what Joseph did, right? Probably at first, and that's simply, he probably blamed his brothers. I didn't fall in this pit. Somebody threw me in here. My brothers threw. Hey, it's not my fault I'm in the pit. I didn't do anything wrong. It's always somebody else that are doing things to me. That's the reason I'm in this pit. It's not pride in me. It's envy in them. That's what he could have thought. That's what we may think a lot of times. But when we think like that at first, we're going down the wrong road. And that's very prevalent in this day, in this society, in this culture today, where we point the finger at someone else, always. It's the first thing we normally do instead of going to God about it. We've been doing that for a very long time as the human race, right? Actually, we've been doing that since the beginning of time, right? Adam blamed God and Eve. God, it's this woman you gave me. It's the woman's fault and it's your fault. He ate that. He knew what he was supposed to do and not do. He did it anyway. But he still, first, he didn't blame himself. He blamed God and he blamed the woman. Eve blamed the serpent. You blamed the husband. The wife blames you. I mean, and so on. It's not my fault. It's mom and daddy's fault. It's the way I was raised. Listen, we can go with that. We can go with the blame game all day long. I'm not saying that people's actions do not affect us. But what I am saying is we don't have to let those actions towards us keep us trapped and left in a pit. But we can realize at some point in our life, there is a God who loves us and he cares for us and he has adopted us into his family and made us a son and a daughter. And now I can live, walk, and rest in freedom, joy, and peace in my life because of him. Regardless of what people have done to me, regardless of what people have said to me or say about me, I can have all these things because of what God has already did for me in Christ Jesus through the finished work of the cross. Amen? Amen. He gave us victory. Amen. Somebody say this, victory is mine. That feels good. Amen. Right? Say it again. Victory is mine. It's yours through Jesus Christ, right? You've been made more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So the first thing to do, it helps to ask, what got me here? Search me, O God. Because listen, Joseph didn't throw himself into that pit. He didn't do that. But there were some things that he did that probably fueled the fire in his brothers who did throw him in that pit. Okay? Again, as we said last week, it stemmed from pride in Joseph's heart, in Joseph's life. So here's a question. As I read this, I was thinking about it. Why wasn't Joseph already out working with his brothers, feeding the flocks like they were? He was 17. He was more than able. Actually, the first time we hear about Joseph, it says that he's out in the field feeding the flocks with his brothers. And then a little bit later, he's not out there, right? So here they are, the older brothers. Now, Joseph had some favoritism from his daddy, okay? Because he was the firstborn of Jacob's one true love. But here all his older brothers are. They're out in the field working their tail ends off while Joseph's just chilling back at home. When he was more than capable of being out there working. But he was taking advantage of his favoritism, right? Now again, they already didn't like him. They already didn't like him. It says they could not already say anything peaceably to him or about him. And here he is while they are working. He's chilling at home. And Jacob says, his father says to him, Joseph, how about you go into the fields with your brothers, check on them, right? And Joseph says, all right, daddy, I will. He gets ready and he goes to check on them in what? That coat of many colors. That coat of many colors. He had no intention of going out there in the fields working and helping. He was going in his nice clothes, right? He goes out there in his nice clothes, that coat of many colors. And none of his brothers ever received anything like that. I believe he did it wholeheartedly. I believe he did it to flaunt it in their face. It was pride. Verse 18 says, when they saw him afar off, they conspired to kill him. You know why or how they could see him so far off? Because he had on that bright coat of many colors. He wanted them to see him coming. Hey, boys! Daddy's favorite's coming. And when they saw it, they said, we've had enough of this. Let's kill him. We as a people have got to learn the difference between being confident and being cocky. being prideful. Pride talks a lot. We talked about that last week. It tries to tell everybody how good they really are. Think about it this way. Joseph was his father's favored son. I don't know if you know this, but this has come out in service, even in worship. Amanda said it. I don't know if you know this or not, but you need to come to the realization, revelation of it, that you are your father's favored son or daughter, your heavenly father's. He favors you. Favor means grace. God's grace is upon every single one of us, right? He's put favor on you, and he favors you as a son, as a daughter. His father, Joseph's father, gave him a gift. I don't know if you know this. But you've been given, your heavenly father's given you a gift. It's called salvation. It's called righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, we have salvation. Here's the problem that Joseph had. He was proud of his gift. And he showed it off every chance he got. He liked to show it off. And a lot of people, y'all hear me out, a lot of people are proud of their gifts from God. They're proud of their gifts. They like to show them off. And your gifts were never meant for showing off. They were meant for you to help other people and bring glory to God. That's the reason we've been given gifts, to further the kingdom of God. Listen, if the gifts of God that God's given you are being used, whether in church, outside of it, if those gifts are being used to bring you glory or you recognition and not for the glory of God or to help other people, we might just want to do a heart check. Hey, search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. So what do his brothers do? First thing they do, they strip him of his gift. They strip it off of him, and they throw him in a pit. Listen, if you use your gift to try to please people or show off to people, eventually they're going to get tired of it, right? Or when they're done enjoying your gift, or when they don't like you anymore, they'll enjoy your gift for a while. Then they'll try to strip you of it, and they'll kick you to the curb or throw you in a pit, right? Our gifts are to bring glory to God, right? So the first question is, what got me here? Here's the second question. It's point number two. What am I believing about this situation? What am I believing about this situation? Because here's the thing. When we find ourselves in the pits of life, this is where the devil loves to deceive. When we find ourselves in a pit, the devil comes to deceive. He loves to try to deceive and harden our hearts and make us bitter, especially towards God. So the first person normally, the first person to show up and tell you why you're in the pit and give you their perspective of why you're in the pit is the enemy. He'll show up as soon as you're in the pit. He's like that roaring lion looking for a chance to pounce. He's pouncing at the pit, right? The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. So he's there. He's jumping at this opportunity to tell you why you are in the pit. So how do you tell if the voice you are hearing belongs to God or the enemy? That is one of the most frequently asked questions to pastors. How do I know if it's God's voice or the enemy's? And this, I'm going to give you the best answer I got, and it's something I apply to my own life, my own heart, okay? It's a very simple answer. If it's condemning, it's Satan. If it's convicting, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit, right? If it's condemning, it's Satan. If it's convicting, it's the Holy Spirit. So now you say, well, how do you tell the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation is general. Conviction is specific. Let me give you an example. God will say to you, you know what? You were in the wrong when you talked to your wife that way. You shouldn't have spoke to her that way. I want you to repent to me first, and then I want you to go apologize to her and swallow your pride. Y'all got real quiet. You wasn't supposed to give your husband that kind of attitude. So I want you to repent to me, and then I want you to go to apologize to him. Right? You acted out of emotion and instead of being led by the Spirit. I want you to repent. All sorts of things, right? It's very specific conviction. God. So Satan will do this. Here's condemnation. Satan will say, oh, look what you did. You're a terrible person. You're a bad person. You're mean. You're evil. The reason you're in this pit is because you're just a bad person. Satan is a pit professional. He hangs out in the pits to tell everybody why they're there, and he's going to hang out a very long time in a pit of fire. Amen? But that's where he hangs out. You need to know, if it's condemning, it's always the enemy. God will never condemn you. I wish everyone in the world would memorize this scripture that I'm about to give you, and it's actually right after the most memorized scripture in the Bible. The most memorized scripture statistically in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm not taking anything away from that, but I wish everybody would remember verse 17 and 18. 17 says this, for God did not. Everybody say, did not. Did not. Did not. Did not. Did not. Did not. I want y'all to get it. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God did. He did not come, send his son to condemn the world. Here's the very next verse. He who believes in him is not condemned. Right? There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's how you know it's the enemy if it's condemning. Right? But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if it's condemning, it's Satan. If it's convicting, it's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit into the world, and he will convict. He'll convict. Right? And then we need to respond to that. Now look at verse 31. I want to show you how good Satan is at giving you a perspective from the pit that's wrong. It's wrong. Genesis 37 31 through 33. So they took Joseph, this is the brothers, after they'd thrown him in the pit, they took Joseph's coat, his tunic, they killed a goat, kid of the goats, a baby goat, and they dipped his tunic in the blood. They covered it in animal's blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, Now listen, originally they said, we'll tell him some wild beast devour him. But that's not what they said. They actually fabricated evidence. They brought it to Jacob and they said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. They never even said that. But they fabricated evidence to get him to believe it. And he said it himself. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. A lie was told. Evidence was fabricated. And Jacob believed it. And he believed it for 22 years. He believed this lie, that his son was dead. He believed it. Because Joseph was 17 here, and Jacob didn't find out that he was really alive until Joseph was 39 years old. How long have we believed a lie of the enemy? Because he told a lie and he fabricated some evidence and got you to believe a perspective that was never truth. How long have we believed a lie of the enemy and spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, mentally speaking, stayed in a pit for years? I'm just saying, don't let the enemy tell you a lie and then fabricate evidence. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. So how do you combat that? How do you combat a lie or deception? With truth. The truth of God's word, right? We always need to see our pits in life through a biblical point of view, not a worldly point of view. A biblical point of view. Seeing things from a scriptural perspective with Jesus at the center of the word, right, will always give you hope. It always give you strength. And it always gets you through and out of every pit in life, okay? We got testimony after testimony in this word of mighty men and women of God who found themselves in pits throughout life. I'm talking about some of the greatest men and women of God that has ever lived, and yet you see them go through pits in life, right? But God was and is faithful to see them through, and God is faithful to see you through and out of every pit in your life. He's faithful. We got to see things through a scriptural perspective. So here's my third point, which is also a third question. What is the purpose of the pit? What's the purpose of the pit? So, Pastor Andrew, you mean there's a purpose to the pits of life? Absolutely. Absolutely. God may not have caused the pits we find ourselves in, but he will use them to help develop our character and draw us closer to him. I want to say that again. He may not cause them, but he will use them. He works all things together for good, right? He will use them to help develop our character and draw us closer to him. Okay? The purpose of every pit is for us to cry out to God. Because think about this. I thought, that's so true. Who else is there to talk to in a pit but God? You can talk to yourself, but you already can't get yourself out of the pit. So who else to talk to but God? God's the only one. I want to read you something from Jonah chapter 2, okay? This is Jonah, and he's talking to God from the fish's belly, the great fish's belly. Jonah 2, 1 through 6. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, that's a pretty bad pit, right? That's a pretty bad pit. He prayed from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol's an Old Testament word for the pit, the grave, the pit. You cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. He's talking about when he was thrown overboard into the stormy ocean. And he's describing what happened. I was in the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. I was surrounded by water. Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I'll fix my eyes on you. The water surrounded me. I began to sink, is what he's saying. Even to my soul, he thought, I'm dead. That's what he thought. This is the end. The deep closed around me. Weeds, he got tangled in weeds. He's describing his experience before the fish swallowed him. weeds were wrapped around my head. This is it. I'm done. I'm in the storm. The waves are crashing on me. I'm sinking. I'm tangled in weeds. I'm done for. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. I sunk to the bottom. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, come on, yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. You have brought my life up from the pit. So the question is, are we going to cry out to God, or are we just going to gripe and complain when we're in a pit? Are we going to cry out to God and say, God, what are you trying to do in my life? God, what are you trying to show me? Or are we just going to gripe about it? We're going to gripe about it. We're going to gripe about whose fault it is. They threw me in this pit. Because they did this thing, I'm in this position. Because it's not my fault I'm in this pit. Listen, it may not have been your fault. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, why not ask God what the purpose is and what he's trying to do in your life at that moment? This is what I do know. He'll never leave you there. He will never leave you in the pit. He'll never leave you in the pit. Jonah said, you've brought my life up from the pit. I'm going to close with this. It says back in verse 22, Reuben, who was the firstborn, I told you to remember that. He was the firstborn. He says, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness and do not lay a hand on him. And it says, he did this that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Okay, so Reuben is the firstborn of Joseph's brothers. Do you know who else is actually called the firstborn according to Scripture? Jesus. Let me give you some scriptures. Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18. And he, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, us, right? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he may have preeminence. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Romans 8:29 actually says he's the firstborn of many brethren. That's you and me. You and me. Can I tell you what Jesus came to earth to do? He came to deliver you out of the hands of the enemy and bring you back into relationship with the Father. That's exactly what Reuben was trying to do. He may have failed, but Jesus didn't fail. Jesus came to deliver you out of the hand of the enemy and bring you back to the Father. That's the purpose of every pit. To deliver us from what keeps getting us into the pit and bring you back into relationship with the Father. Joseph, if you study Joseph, you can see that he's a foreshadowing. He's a foreshadowing of Christ, his life. He's a shadow of the things to come. In Joseph's story, we read today, they took his robe off him. If you go read about Jesus, they stripped him of his robe and they whipped him and beat him. Joseph was sold by his brothers, his own people, for 20 pieces of silver to Midianite traders. The Midianite traders took Joseph and sold him in Egypt, which most people would believe for a profit. They didn't do it for anything. They made a profit. And historically, if you look at Egypt at that time, the cost of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver sold by his own people. The Ishmaelite traders, the Midianites, they were carrying bombs and spices and myrrh. It specifically says that. We'll read it next week. When they came to treat the body of Jesus in the tomb, they were carrying bombs and spices and myrrh. There's a lot of similarities there, but here's what I want to get through to you, to me. If you're in a pit, I know for a fact he's too good. I know for a fact that God will not leave you in the pit. And I know that he will not leave you in a pit because he did not leave his own son in the pit, in Sheol, the grave. Right? This is Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." You won't leave my soul in the pit. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." This is called the path to the promise. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Listen, Jesus went to the pit to deliver you out of every pit that you get thrown into, that you dig for yourself and fall into. Well, at every pit of life, he went to the pit to bring you out of every one. He came to deliver us out of every pit and restore relationship with us to the Father. And then to put us back on a path to the promise so you can fulfill a purpose he has for your life. You've got to know that. He's redeemed your life from the pit. And I just want you to know, if you're in a pit right now, whatever pit it may be in, he can and he will bring you out. I just want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. Think about this. Take just a moment. Think about whatever pit in life you're in right now. And just ask the Lord, just between you and him right now, "Search me. What got me here? What got me here? Search me, oh God. Know me. Try me. Test me. See if there's anything in me. Anything, God, I want you to reveal it to me." Ask him to search you, and then ask this question: what am I believing about this right now? Whose perspective am I seeing this from? Am I seeing it from God's and God's word? Am I seeing it from the devil's? Am I seeing it from my own? What perspective? What have I believed about this pit? What's the purpose behind it, God? What are you wanting me to learn? What character building test are you wanting me to pass? Whatever it is, I want you to know I make myself available. I make myself available for it. I make myself available to it. I just want you, if you're, just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. You're in this room this morning, you say, "Pastor Andrew, I need to receive what Jesus came to give me, and that's relationship with God through him. I know all about him, heard all about him, but I can tell you right now, this morning, I do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and I need that in my life, in my heart. I need salvation this morning." If that's you, throw up your hand, put it right back down. See it. See them. I see those hands. More importantly, he sees it. He knows it. And he's calling out to you. And you're here on purpose today, for a purpose. And that's to make him the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Pastor Andrew, I find myself in some pits. And there's parts of this word. I've been questioning. What got me here?" If that's you, just throw up your hand. I've been trying to figure out, what got me here? See all those hands? What, maybe you hear and you say, if this is you, throw your hand up. You say, "Pastor Andrew, I've been in a pit, and I think I've been seeing it from the wrong perspective. I've listened to a lie and a deception of the enemy, but I'm going to believe the truth of God's word about it this morning." If that's you, throw it up. I see them. If you hear and you say, "God," you say, I know I'm in these pits, and I know I'm going through this, but God, I want to see the purpose behind everyone, and I want to make myself available for you to build my character, to walk and step into promise and fulfill my purpose. That's you. Throw it up. I want everybody to stand. There are hands raised for every question. Here's where you get to make a decision. God doesn't force anything on us. You know what you know. You know it in your heart. And you know what you need. We all need him. But if you raised your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, they're about to sing a song. And I want you to come. If you raised for salvation, let me say this. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Right? Simple as that. From there, you don't clean yourself up, come to God. You come to God, he cleans you up with his righteousness, and then he'll help you in a process of sanctification. It's a daily walk. I'm still walking it out. Amen? But you just come make yourself available. If you raise your hand for any reason, as they sing this song, I want you to come. Let the Lord minister to you. Let him work in you and through you. Let him pull you out of the pit. Just come. Just come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.